folks, when they hear the word church, they think of the building. Our church is over on Hornaday Road. Some folks, when they hear the word church, they think of a service that they're going to attend. Oh, we have church at 10:30 on Sunday morning. Others who understand the scripture a little bit better and understand what the church is a little bit more, think about the people who gather together on those Sundays, in those services. But sadly, no matter what their understanding of the word church is, there are a whole lot of Christians who, when they think of church, they think of a burden. They think of responsibilities and assignments and work. And that's not what the Bible presents the church as at all. I'd like to share with you the perspective of Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, as it helps us understand that God's church is not a burden, it is a blessing. Being a part of the congregation is not about the burdens of duties and responsibilities and assignments. It's about the blessing of togetherness. I think we learn in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, that God has provided us the local church, and it is His gift that He has given us. It is the gift of one another. Let's read Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, where it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Paul describes for us a gift, a blessing. It is the gift of one another. I'd like for us to recognize four reasons that Romans 12 demonstrates to us that what we've got going on here this morning is a gift. It is a blessing. It is not a burden. It is something to look forward to be a part of what's going on here this morning. And not just as we gather here this morning, but our relationship with one another at all times. Before we examine that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are indeed a great God. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we pray that we would give you the thanks and the honor and the glory for all that you have done. Thank you so much for this congregation, and thank you for the congregations that are represented here. We have guests, and we appreciate them, and we pray and thank you for the congregations that they're a part of. We're thankful that you've given us one another, and we pray that you would help us to use the blessing that you have provided through this relationship. Father, we pray that what we do here this morning in that relationship will glorify and honor you, and it'll lift each of us up so that we can draw closer to you and look forward to being with you forever and eternity. We love you, Father, and we thank you so much for loving us. We pray that what we do here this morning demonstrates that love. Through your Son we pray. Amen. The gift of one another, the blessing of being a part of the body of Christ, the blessing of being a part of a local body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, I think, demonstrates four keys that helps us understand why this is a blessing. The very first one is, we don't have to face life alone. We don't have to face the troubles and trials and traumas, the struggles, all of the things that are going on. We don't have to do that by ourselves. Let's face it, Satan is out to get us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know who he wants to devour? He wants to devour you. And he will stop at nothing to devour you. He will stop at nothing to consume your soul for all eternity. He will lay out temptations. He will attack. He will cause doubts and despairs. And nothing can make any of that successful like feeling you're all alone. Nothing can make any of that work as well as feeling alone. He wants us to think that we're out here facing this life and all its troubles and trials by ourselves. That nobody else goes through what we go through. That nobody else is as bad as we are. Nobody else has the troubles and trials that we have. If we can feel alone and turn away from those whom God has given to help us, Satan can accomplish a victory in our lives. You see, God has not simply handed us our Bibles and said, go off, do your best. He's not only given us His Word, He's given us one another. And Romans chapter 12 demonstrates that. We are not alone, we are members of a body. And not only are we members of this larger body, everyone who is a member of that body is a member of us, and we are a member of them. We are members of one another. We don't have to face life alone. We don't have to face and try to overcome temptation alone. We don't have to deal with the product of our own failures alone. God has brought us into this body. I think perhaps a great example of seeing what aloneness can cause can be found in 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we see Elijah. Interestingly enough, we see Elijah right after his greatest victory. He had gone up onto the mountain and had his competition with the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal had danced and shouted and hollered and sung and all the things that they had done. They had cut themselves, and Baal had not lit their altar. Elijah had poured water on his altar 3 times, and he just said a very simple prayer, and immediately the fire from heaven came down and consumed the altar. And the people cried out, Jehovah is God, Jehovah is God. What a victory. But in chapter 19 and verse 2, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. This is 1 Kings 19:2. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. In other words, Elijah, what you did to my prophets of Baal, I'm going to do to you by this time tomorrow. And Elijah gets scared, and he runs off, and he's afraid. And in verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. Here he is after the greatest victory of his life, and he's begging for death. Why? Verse 10 explains. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10, Elijah says, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This is such a driving force in Elijah's life at this time that later, when speaking to God, he says the exact same thing again in verse 14. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah felt alone, and because Elijah felt alone, his victory didn't matter to him. Because Elijah felt alone to face the troubles and trials of Jezebel and those who were against him, he was ready to die. He was ready to give up. When we feel alone, that's where we can be. But do you notice what God's response to him was? First of all, God commissioned him to anoint others. Elijah, you're not the only one that's going to accomplish my will. But even more than those others, in verse 18 of 1 Kings 19, God said, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. 7,000. Elijah, you're not alone. You need to understand that there's 7,000. Now listen, I understand 7,000 is not a large number in comparison to the whole population of Israel. I get that. But 7,000 is a whole lot better than one, isn't it? Would you like to be by yourself, or would you like to be one of 7,000? You see, he said, Elijah, you're not alone. You don't have to face this alone. There's 7,000 who have yet to bow the knee to Baal. You're one of many. God has given us one another to understand that we're not alone. We don't have to face what's going on in our lives alone. We need to use this gift that God has given us, and that's one another. We need to be talking to one another, calling one another, helping one another, praying for and with one another. We need to be supporting one another. Because that's the gift that God has given, the gift of one another. That's what Romans 12 is all about in verses 3 through 8. We are one body. We have many members, many that we can rely on. I want you to look around at the folks that are here this morning. They're God's gift to you. So that you don't have to face life alone. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. The preacher there talks about togetherness. He says in verse 9, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. Three, he says, are better than two. 200, I say, are better than three. God has given us the gift of one another so that we do not have to face life alone. So let's not face life alone. But one of the other things I think we recognize in Romans chapter 12, one of the great burdens of thinking that we're facing life alone is thinking that we have to do everything ourselves. I think Romans chapter 12 demonstrates the great benefit and blessing in this gift of one another as it points out that everything does not rest on our shoulders. Everything does not rest on us. I have known Christians who lived under the burden of thinking that if anything was going to be done right, they had to be involved in it. I have known Christians who lived under the burden of thinking that it is their special and specific responsibility to be a part of every single thing that's going on, and all that burden and all that weight is on them. And frankly, it's just overwhelming. These are the kind of Christians that seem to bear up for a time, but eventually they burn out and they become overwhelmed. They stop churches from growing because they simply can't do that much. We need to understand that God has given us one another, and that means that everything does not rest on our shoulders. Every responsibility out there does not belong to us. We don't have to carry that burden. Do we have responsibility? Of course we have responsibility. But it's not every responsibility. Romans chapter 12 points out to us that just as in a body there are different members that all do different things, so in the local congregation there are different members who do different things. Each member has its own function. We can share responsibility. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 goes into this in much more detail. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to read a rather lengthy passage here. We're going to begin in verse 12. But listen to the illustration that Paul uses here as he gets into more detail about us as a body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Verse 21 continues, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is ignored, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're a body. We all have responsibility. But none of us have all responsibility. If you've been walking around bearing the responsibility of thinking that this congregation lives or dies based on you, put that down. You don't need to bear that burden. You don't need to be the one that thinks that is your job. You know whose job that is? That's God's job. Let's let God be God. We don't have to be. We get to be a member of the body doing our responsibility. But we don't have to do it all. It doesn't all fall apart based on us. And it's not all held together based on us. We don't have to bear the whole burden. I think the apostles recognize this in Acts chapter 6. If there was anybody who at any time might have this idea that everything was on them, I think it'd be the apostles. But in Acts chapter 6, as the church was growing, the widows faced a problem. And notice what happened. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." And notice what the response was. "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." When the apostles recognized that everything did not rest on them, that allowed the congregation to grow. You see, as long as any of us has this idea that it's all about me, I'm the one that's holding it up, or just this small group of us is what's holding us up, it's all about us, that limits the ability of the church to grow. But when folks recognize it's not all about me, I have my responsibility, but it's not all my responsibility. I'm able to let others fulfill their responsibility, and I can just do my part. That allows the congregation to grow, just like happened here in Jerusalem. I don't have to do everything. Do I have responsibility? Of course I do. But I don't have to do it all. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Each part has a job, but no part has to do it all. Can you imagine the eye trying to do the hearing? Can you imagine the feet trying to do the grasping? No part has to do it all. What a gift. What a blessing. I have to tell you, when I understood this, it was just kind of like, oh. I can just do my part. What a blessing. One of the other things we recognize, though, is that we do have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to others. But before we can accomplish that responsibility, we need to recognize our need for others. And this is the hard part, because doctrinally, I think we can all recognize, and we all know these passages. This is not the first time most of us here have read Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12. We've heard about the body, and we know about the different functions. We've heard that. And yet, we're Americans. And sometimes our Americanness overtakes our Christianity. Here in America, we've been taught to be independent. Here in America, we've been taught that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Here in America, we've been taught that we don't need others. In fact, if we need others, that's a sign of weakness, and how awful that would be. We don't need anybody else. And so despite hearing that it's a blessing that we have others, many of us seem incapable of opening this gift that God has given us because we're afraid to show any weakness. We want to stand tall all on our own. Amazingly enough, some have even tried to take this as some type of spirituality and some type of doctrinal matter. I have to tell you, I don't think there's ever been one single time that I've brought up the need for accountability partners, to have someone that you're accountable to get help from someone, that someone hasn't complained, "Well, that sounds like the Boston Church. That sounds like Crossroads. Have you ever heard of their prayer partners?" Yes, I've heard of their prayer partners. I know what they did. And no, we don't need the denominational hierarchy and the life control that they taught. But we do need others. We need each other, or we aren't going to make it. Is it a sign of weakness? Yes, it is. You need to understand how weak you are. Otherwise, you're not going to turn to God and ever be strong. We need to understand that we can't do it on our own, because we can't. We need others. And the Bible says it over and over again. Here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." I'm suggesting to you, if you think you can make it on your own, you think too highly of yourself. We can't make it on our own. We need others. But we don't like to hear that. Oh, sure, if someone has a problem, they need some help. They need to get some accountability. They need someone. But a common refrain among us today is, "My spirituality is between me and God. It's none of your business." But that's not what the Bible demonstrates. That's not what the Bible demonstrates at all. Over and over again, Romans 12, 3. Don't think too highly of yourself. We've already read Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, "Two are better than one, for when one falls, another will be there to lift him up." Let me explain something. You may be doing great today. You may be as strong as you can be today. But one day you're going to fall. And what you need to do is you need to take the strength that you have today and start establishing a net. A net of friends and brothers and sisters who, when you fall, they will be there to pick you up. You're going to fall one day. It says that two can handle the attack better than one. Let me tell you this, you're going to be attacked one day. Maybe today is going smooth. Maybe today you feel like, "Oh, I'm overcoming everything. I'm not even feeling tempted today. It's just so wonderful." I have days like that. But that's not every day. Satan is going to attack you. Satan is not done with you. Even when he left Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness, it said he was looking for a more opportune time. You're going to be attacked. Spend your time now, while things are easy, developing the net, so that when things are hard, you have people to rely on. We need others. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. We all know what verse 25 says. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is." But many of us have missed verse 24. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds." Your translation may say to provoke one another. We need that provocation. We need that stirring up. It's too easy to get complacent. We need others. You may be on fire today. You ever have days where you're on fire? Anybody have days where they're on fire for the Lord? Yeah, we all have those days. You ever have days where you're not? I do. I don't know how that happens. You know, there are some days where I feel like, man, I am on fire and it's going to be easy from now till the day I die. And then I wake up the next day. And I think, what happened? That's just life. That's the way it is. We need one another to provoke and stir up. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Well, that's the tough one, isn't it? We don't want to confess to one another. We don't want people to know what we've done. We've done some bad things. They'll never accept me back if they know what I've done. This says when we start sharing it and praying with one another, that's when we're healed. That's when we can overcome. Let me tell you something. You're trying to go it on your own. You're trying to hide what you've done from everybody. You're just going to do it again. I promise you. But when we start using the gift of one another that God has given us, that's when we start overcoming. That's when we can be healed. I want you to look around. Obviously, I don't know what everybody has done. But I want you to understand that you look around at these people, and I think I can guarantee you that everything you've done, somebody else here has done it and is trying to overcome also. I guarantee it. We walk into this room and we put on our smiles and we're dressed in our fine clothes, and sometimes we try to act like we've got it all together. You know what we are? We're all just sinners who need a Savior. Everybody around you, there's nobody here that's perfect. Everybody has messed up. And that's why we're here. Because we know it's only through Jesus that we can be healed of that. This says we need one another to start talking about that. To help one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. We read that moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. None of us can say, I'm all good on my own, I don't need anyone else. Maybe you are an eye. Maybe you have great gifts and great abilities. But you're not everything, and you can't do it all. You need others. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The whole body, as we read moments ago, is held together by that which every joint supplies. It is not held together by what you supply. It's held together by what every joint supplies. The Bible tells us over and over and over again, we need each other. And what a wonderful God we have who has given us the gift of one another. He has not made us go it alone. He has brought us together. But not only do we need others, as we suggested earlier, others need us. Do we have responsibility? Yes, we have responsibility. There in Romans chapter 12, it talks about us using sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're not just members of this body, we're members of one another. I am a member of you. You are a member of me. That means not only do I need you, but you need me. Not only do you need me, I need you. We need others. But others need us. What a great gift to be a part of something where you belong. To understand that there is meaning. That there's not an assignment, but an ability. An opportunity to be involved in something bigger and larger and greater than yourself. Something that is so massive and so powerful that you couldn't do it by yourself, but you get to be a part of it. That's what this is. Folks all over the world are looking for something significant to be a part of. And God has handed it to you. He said, here, be a part of this. This is significant. You can be involved. You can fulfill your role.
because others need you. Notice again what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? God has created the whole body. And just as there are some folks who go to this one extreme of thinking that everything rises and falls on them, there are others who have the problem of thinking, I don't do anything. I'm not even needed. The body could do without me because I'm not an eye. I'm not the head. But what this says is just, maybe you're just the little pinky toe. Maybe that is what you are. The body needs you. You're members of one another. You're needed. I want you to notice specifically what it says in verse 18, though. I love this verse. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. God has arranged the body as He chose. Why are the eyes where they are? Because that's where God wanted them to be, to do what He wanted them to do. Why are the ears where they are? Because that's where God wanted them to be, to do what He wanted them to do. So the question is here in this body, why are you here? You're here because God has chosen. You have a place. You have a part. And you're here to do what God has wanted you to do. What God has designed you to do. Based on your genetics, your experience, your background, your family, both nature and nurture, God has put you here to accomplish what it is that you can do. And if you don't do it, others aren't able to. Others need us. What a gift. A place to belong. A place to be a part. A place to have significance and meaning, to be a part of something bigger than yourself. God has given us that gift when He's given us the gift of one another. You see, church is not a burden. It's a blessing. It's not about assignments and duties. It's about opportunities. And we need to thank God for that. But sadly, there are many Christians who, while attending with one another week after week after week, never truly open the gift of one another. Look around. No, I mean that. Look around. I know sometimes we preachers say these things rhetorically, but I want you to look around. This is a gift. This is God's gift to you. Open it. Use it. Enjoy it. And live because of it. Would you pull out your songbooks, please? If you're going to be using your songbook, it's going to be number 280, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Number 280, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. We only get this gift of one another if we're in Jesus. Because we only become members of the body if we enter Christ, who is the head of the body. And we only get to enjoy the privileges and the blessings of one another if we're a part of the one another. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Romans chapter 6 says that we are baptized into Christ. There in 1 Corinthians 12, it pointed out that we were baptized into the one body. If we can help you with that this morning, become a part of Christ and a part of His body and enjoy this gift, Why don't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?